If you have the outline, you'll see that the heading is kind of an ominous heading, and that is the Day of Destruction, Lessons Learned. And I thought about some events this last year that occurred and talking about this idea of destruction. Interestingly enough, I found very few times the word Day of Destruction, that phrase, is actually used. But there are a lot of references to times of destruction and occurring a certain day that in the Bible that makes any sense to you. And the reason I come up with this is that I got thinking about events this last year, and one of those I had not talked about, and it deals with what happened in September. And September 24th, a tropical storm developed in the Caribbean Sea. And within a day or two, it had grown and was in the Gulf of Mexico. By the 26th, it was upgraded to Category 4, a hurricane, to give it a name that we all know now, Helene. And that hurricane, as it started up, they thought at first it may hit more east in the Tampa area. It did not do that, and then they thought it was going to hit a little bit more west. And actually happened to go through the part of Florida that Regina and I are pretty familiar with, and that is up through Cedar Key area and Steinahatchee and Horseshoe Beach and what's often called the Big Bend area of Florida. And of course, when it went up through that area, it did a lot of destruction, a lot of devastation, but then it went ahead and went a little bit more east than what they thought again, and it actually affected northeast Georgia, and then of course west North Carolina and east Tennessee, part of Tennessee. And all of us have probably seen the pictures and seen the newscast of the destruction, of showing bridges that have been washed out and as of being washed out, of houses floating down streams, of simply towns that used to exist and no longer they're there. And just think about all that destruction, all that happened. And as I got thinking about that, it's really hard to comprehend as far as how bad things were, still are, in those areas of the country. But I thought about three lessons we learned that the Bible talks about. And so the first lesson is, the first point is that when it changes slow and gradual until it is not. And, you know, as we grow up, we look at our children, for instance, we see them as we look at them from day to day, we don't see the fact of how much they're changing over time period. It's such a gradual process. And as we look at them, then suddenly we realize, we pull out pictures of yesteryear and start looking at our children and realize, well, you know, they have grown. They're quite a bit bigger than what they used to be. I know when we lived in Jonesboro, Arkansas, we had a door. And we would actually measure the height of our children by every 6 months or every year, put down a name there when that measurement was taken. And as they're growing, they kept on going up on that door. And then all of a sudden, something happens, and you realize how much things have really changed. And maybe the time when you start realizing your child goes for the driver's license, and you start thinking about this little child is now driving, or they graduate from high school, or they graduate from college, or maybe they go off to college, and they move out of your house, or they get a job, and they move away from you. Or maybe the case of a wedding. I always remember our Noah as before the wedding and looking at her in her white wedding dress, and she said something that melted my heart, and that is, look, Daddy, I'm now wearing a big girl dress. I almost didn't say that because that's really hard for me to still talk about. But there are going to be occasions where all of a sudden your eyes water up and all of a sudden you realize that things have changed, and the change seems to be drastic like that. And those days will come. If you turn your Bibles over, back over to 1 Timothy, the first chapter, we're going to read verse 5 there. And that passage, Paul and talking about the education of Timothy. And so in 2 Timothy, the first chapter, verse 5, it says, "When I call for remembrance of genuine faith that is in you." Okay, Timothy here being a faithful servant of God, he knew that. And it said, where did it come from? They said, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded is in you also. That is, his mom and his grandmother taught him as a child is growing at the word of God. And so that when you look over 2 Timothy 3rd chapter, verse 13, he said, but evil men and apostles go worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But ye must continue in things which ye have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom ye have learned them. Right? Where had he learned those things? He learned them from his mother and grandmother, from Lois and Eunice. And then we go on verse 15, it says that from childhood ye had known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Paul did not say, I'm amazed, I had no idea where your faith came from. No, he said, I know where it came from. And as from the very beginning, you learned the word of God from, again, your mother and grandmother that made you wise for salvation. Let me just ask the question of you as parents. As your children are growing up, if the only thing they knew about God came from your instruction, from your teaching, from your example, would they know enough to be saved? You see, because it's not up to the preachers, not to the elders, it's up to you as the parents, as the teachers of your children, to make sure that they learn from you. They will learn the way of salvation. Because those days of change will come. But then not only with our children, but also with ourselves. That change is gradual until it becomes kind of drastic also. Somehow it happens. If I would ask you this morning, okay, what were you like a year ago? Have you changed much from a year ago? Well, you know, we might think, well, no, not really. I'm still pretty well the same. Well, what about 5 years ago? How much have you changed the last 5 years? Or maybe go 10 years. By the time we get 10 years, well, all of us have to say, well, yeah, I've changed a lot since that time period. And then all of a sudden you realize something else may occur in your life that makes you realize how much things have changed. Regina's grandmother says, I don't know how it happened, but one day I looked in the mirror and realized I was old. Yeah, don't let the calendar surprise you, because those changes are casual until something drastic can happen. Maybe the drastic change is an accident by which you get injured. Or maybe it is change such as being told you have some kind of disease or some kind of illness from the doctor, or a stroke or a heart attack. And those things are drastic changes that occur very quickly, right? And then those things change. And just we should not be surprised when things like that do happen to us. Over in Psalms 90, verse 10. If you would turn your Bibles there, Psalms 90, verse 10, this passage read many times in funerals. But we need to keep this in our mind, not just when we're burying somebody, but when we're living our lives from day to day. And 90 in verse 10, it says, the days of our lives are 70 years, and by reason of strength are 80 years. I remember, by the way, when reading that passage, I thought about, well, 70, 80 years, I mean, you're old. Back if you reach that age, well, it's not as old as it used to be, right? But he said, what happened? He said, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. For sin cut off, we fly away. You know, in other words, our life's over with. We're through. Verse 11, which you usually let down to the reading, but says, who knows the power of your anger? For the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us number our days. In other words, we realize we're going to stand before you one of these days, and so we need to take count of each and every day. Number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Just think about how wisely you're spending your time and how you need to use it, because those drastic days of change will come. Kind of a different context, but you turn over to the Gospel of John, 21st chapter. And I know this context here is that Jesus, in verse 18, we're going to start reading, that Jesus is with his disciples on the Sea of Galilee. They've been fishing, and he tells them to cast out their net in the morning. They hadn't caught anything. They cast down. They got all these fish, and then they have breakfast. They're at the Sea of Galilee. He starts talking about what's going to happen in the future. And as he does that, he turns to Peter. And verse 18, to Peter, he says, most surely I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself, walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, in other words, gird you and carry you where you do not wish. Things both signify by what death you will glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Now again, I understand the context of this passage is specifically applied to Peter, saying, when you grow older, that you're going to be arrested, you're not going to be able to go where you used to go, that you're going to be taken off to the prison, basically knowing what happened to Peter later on. And he said, but no matter what happens to you, I want you to follow me, Peter. Now again, we don't know what's going to happen to us. And I hope nobody has anything drastically bad happen to them. I'm not hoping that on anybody. But we need to realize our mission on this life here is to follow Jesus, is to follow God. And so no matter what our circumstances may be, follow Him in our life. And we see this drastic changes. I thought about Babylon in the Old Testament as far as a nation. And I just want to briefly point out here that Babylon, that Isaiah speaks about Babylon, it almost before Babylon really was a powerful nation even. And it speaks about their power in Isaiah 13 chapter verse 1. If you turn your Bible there, it's talking about this empire that's going to come in and eventually take Judah off the captivity and destroy their holy city. But you start talking about Babylon, and you may notice in a lot of these chapters or prophets like Isaiah and Ezekiel and others, Jeremiah, there's often a section there where God talks to the nations around them and specifies judgment to those nations. Oh, that's what he's doing here in Isaiah 13, verse 1. He said, the burden against Babylon was Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw. Lift up the band on the high mountains. Raise your voice to them. Wave your hand that they may enter the gates of the nobles. I commanded my sanctified ones. I also called my mighty ones for my anger. Those who rejoice my exultation. The noise of multitude on the mountains, like that of many people. A tumultuous noise of the kingdoms when they should gather together. The Lord of hosts musters the army for battle. And so some of this, he talks about how powerful they are, how powerful God is also. But notice verse 6, he says, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. He's telling Babylon, you may be powerful, but I am more powerful than you. And your time will come. And we go to Daniel 5th chapter now. A passage I know all of us are very familiar with. I don't want to spend a whole lot of time with it. But Daniel 5th chapter, that Belshazzar is having a feast there in Babylon. And they're drinking out of the golden cups of God, or the cups of God, out of the sanctuary. And all of a sudden there appears writing on the wall, right? And if you look at Daniel 5th chapter and verse 24, that we are told what those words or what the writing is. He said, then the fingers of the hand were set from me, and this writing was written. And this inscription was written many, many tekel upharsin. This interpretation of each word that God has done, and he says of each word, many, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances found wanting. For as your kingdom has been divided, given to the Medes and Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and clothed Daniel with purple, and put a chain of gold around his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler of the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. And my point here is that all of a sudden, it happened like that. Well, let me ask you the question, what would you think if you know, all of a sudden a handwriting on the wall starts appearing before you? And basically it's saying that you have been weighed in the balance of God's number of your days. Not your king, but that he's numbered your days and finished it. You have been weighed in the balances found wanting. Your kingdom, your days, or your life been given to somebody else. How would you respond? And we need to be prepared for those drastic changes. So that's one thing. The second point is, it's hard to really comprehend how catastrophic things can be. You know, we look at it, we just think about reading about events in the Bible, and the flood there in North Carolina, especially because all the videos and all the pictures now people take, you see, like I said, you saw water rushing down hills. And literally, all of a sudden, that what was down there is no longer down there. Just one video that somebody does that, and I guess they're visiting there, but anyway, they're in a cabin and show this wall of water came down the hill. And as it goes down the hill, they say, I hear them say, there goes our cars. They were gone. They were swept away by the flood. And again, we've seen the pictures of towns that were gone yesterday and today type of pictures. Where yesterday those that little town there, Chimney Rock, and show some of the cars parked outside the buildings. And the next day, all you see is a river of water. Those buildings are gone. And so when you look in the Bible, we read about a lot of catastrophic events. If you turn the Bible to Genesis 7th chapter, we read about, for instance, the flood of Noah. All of us are familiar with that, right? We have read about that. And yet when it describes what that flood was like in Genesis 7 chapter verse 17, and you pick up our reading there, it said, "Now the flood was on the earth 40 days. The waters increased and lifted up the ark and rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth, and the ark moved around on the surface of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and the high hills under the whole heaven were covered." And just stop there and think about that. The highest hill on this planet was covered with water. And it said the waters prevailed 15 cubits up where the mountains were covered. 15 cubits. The measure of a cubit I like is 18 inches because it's easy for me to demand. But that means here, 15 cubits, that means the highest hill was covered by over 22 feet of water. And just imagine that. No matter where you're at, there's not a dry place on the land. And it goes on and said, all flesh, verse 21, and all flesh died and moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man. Imagine what that is like. To realize that only those inside the ark were saved. But every land creature, including man, was gone. I mean, that's catastrophic, right? But that's not the only catastrophic we read about. Then we read about the Bible. We read, for instance, in Exodus about the plagues on Egypt. And if you stop thinking about it, every plague, all 10 plagues, each one by itself would have been a catastrophic event. Can you imagine if all of our water was turned into blood? And what would that be like? You got the Nile River there. That was their god, in essence. That's how they treated the Nile River. And just imagine, we can't drink out because it's blood. And our well that we dug, I can't drink out of it because it's blood. And the cistern I have, there's blood inside. And just how catastrophic it was. Each one of those events by itself would have been devastating. But especially the one of the death of the firstborn, right? And turn your Bible to Exodus 12, chapter 28. And there it says, "Then the children of Israel went away and did so as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did." He's talking preparing them for the Passover, for the death of the oncoming, on the firstborn. "And it came to pass at midnight, the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, all the firstborn of livestock." You know, even the animals died. This morning our Bible class has just kind of happened to ask the question, how many people are the firstborn in our Bible class? And we have four that were firstborn. Basically, half our class have been dead. And so you have all those died. So Pharaoh rose, verse 30. "So Pharaoh rose, he and all servants, all the Egyptians. And there was great pride in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead." I remember reading one time, it's talking about the deaths in Africa of AIDS and how many people were dying there, and about how there's a certain point in society starts crumbling because you can only handle so many deaths. And we just experienced back there in 2020, 2021, we're counting the number of people dying each day from COVID. And imagine what that number would be like if we had the firstborn of the dead in this country. How devastating that would be. And that's what they experienced. And then we read also of other type of disasters. We read about famine. Later on, other prophets talk about God sent a famine on Israel. A locust. Joel talks about the locust. And that doesn't talk about just one swarm of locusts. He talks about like three or four different swarms of locusts that would come and devour. And while one swarm had not devoured, the next locust come in and devour it was left behind. Amos talks about that. And so let's think about the fact of the earthquakes. Earthquakes even. That God sent upon the children of Israel. Amos 1 verse 1. And so the words of Amos, who was among the sheep breeders of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah, and the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. Somebody, when studying the Bible, prophet, somebody made a point that to Israel, there's no such thing as a natural disaster. These were all God made, that God's providing or given to them. And so we just have to realize things would be catastrophic, but yet somehow we kind of minimize those. And today we tend to minimize the disaster because as time goes by, we kind of forget about it, move onward. And we're bombarded with news and news accounts. We kind of move on and past the floods in North Carolina and East Tennessee until we become desensitized to it. But then something happens sometimes, and also we realize how devastated truly is. For instance, the lost. Over in John, Gospel of John, the 4th chapter, 34. Jesus speaking, when his disciples came back after his discourse with the Samaritan woman by the well. And Jesus, in verse 34, said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me, and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months, and then comes the harvest?" In other words, wait. It's not urgent. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes, look at the fields, for they are already white for the harvest. Now, we know that passage. How many times, though, we don't really think that much about the lost until it is my child that's lost, until it is my mom or dad or my brother that's lost. And then it becomes personal again. We become more aware of it. Ask on your outline some things. But one is, until things become personal, well, what does these people have in common? What is the Roman centurion in Matthew 8 that comes to Jesus with a request? What does that person have in common with a man by the name of Jairus, who's the ruler of the synagogue, that comes to Jesus in Mark 5, verse 22? And what does the Syrophoenician woman in Mark 7, verse 25, what does she have in common with those as she comes to Jesus? And not only that, but also, what about 4 men carrying a bed that has a friend of theirs on in Mark, the 2nd chapter, have in common with a man in Matthew 17 that comes to Jesus' disciples when he's on the Mount of Transfiguration and then comes to Jesus when he comes down? What do those people have in common? And I'll tell you this. The centurion in Matthew 8, chapter verse 5, when he comes to Jesus, he says, "Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed and dreadfully tormented." He doesn't say, "There's a servant," or "I have a servant." But notice how he used the phrase, "my servant." When you look over at Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue of Mark 5th chapter, and he turned there in verse 22 and verse 23. 22 comes to Jesus. 23, it says, "And begged him earnestly, saying, My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live." How many of us, if we've been in Jairus' position, would have done the same thing? My little girl is the one's dying. And then a Syrophoenician woman in Mark 7, verse 25. And turn your Bibles there and read along with me. It said, "For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician from birth, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter." Again, just the phrase there, nobody said had a young daughter with an unclean spirit. But notice here, she didn't ask when she just kept on asking. Can you heal her? Can you take care of her? The men in Mark 2nd chapter 3, and someone said they came to him bringing a paralytic who was here before me, and it goes ahead and said that he was paralyzed. Also, they cared enough about this guy to make all this effort to bring him to Jesus. And finally, in Matthew 17, chapter verse 5, this is what the man that came to Jesus said to him. He said, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely.
For he offered balls of the fire and offered them to the water. So I have brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him.
But what he came because this was his son that was suffering that way. And you know, when you're facing a catastrophic event and it affects you personally, you care. We need not let catastrophic events become impersonal. We need to care about the lost, whether it's my lost son, or my lost neighbor, or the lost guy down the street, or the lost person someplace else. We need to care about the lost. And then a third point. And that is, build your house on the rock and not on sand. And this is a point, but frankly, I got through the lesson. I wrote out a different third point. And I sat down one day and thought, what am I doing here? Passage just speaks for itself. What passage talks about that? Turn the Bible to Matthew 7th chapter, right? Sermon on the Mount, verse 24. Start right there. And so therefore, hears these sayings of mine, does them. I liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the sand descended, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. When Hurricane Helene hit, there were people that whose houses just got swept away. Again, over 100 people died. And there are some people who thought they were safe, and they may have been told they were safe. In fact, there's one video of somebody showing the water at one point, and then showed the water at another point. Said, you know, we were told by the fire department or the police, and so we were safe, don't worry about it. But you can tell by the voice, they were getting worried because that water was there getting close to their house by now. And then there were some people, the houses were swept away, and there were some people that were built on high ground. And they survived. But we need to make sure that we are built on the rock. Our lives are built on the rock. And that is, we're going to have storms of life. And that storm of life kind of goes back to the first point I made about change is gradual to us, not. And that storm of life, again, may be a sudden sickness. And maybe an accident occurs. Maybe nothing like that. Maybe a betrayal. Somebody betrays you. Somebody lets you down. Somebody you trust, and all of a sudden turns out not to be the person you thought they were. It may be many other things that happen in life. And what those things will do, those storms will challenge us. Those storms will shake us sometimes to our knees where we won't know what to do. It's at those times like that, then you'll find out, discover whether or not your life's built on the rock or not. Because we can go from day to day, but everything going fine, we can be built on sand and be okay. But Jesus said, when the storms come, the rain's come down, the floods come up. That's why I really find out, what's my life built on? I need to make sure that my life's built on the Word of God. That no matter what may happen to me, that Word of God is going to sustain me. And going to give me hope and give me strength and give me courage to face whatever life offers me. I need to make sure that that's where I'm at. So those are the lessons I thought of connected with the current event of Hurricane Helene. Now let's just make sure that we have built our lives upon the Word of God. If you're not a Christian this morning, you may know who Jesus is. You may have heard the words of Jesus because he talks about both groups there in Matthew 7th chapter. They heard the Word of God. One built their life on the sand, the other one on the rock. You hear the Word of God. Are you doing what God said to do? Have you obeyed the gospel of Christ? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Have you been willing to repent of your sins, confess him as the Son of God, be baptized for remission of sins? And then have you walked daily according to the will of God? If you have, then great. Then you can tell other people about him. If you have not, they can change that this morning by obeying the gospel of Christ. If we can help you in any way, why don't you let us do that as we stand, as we sing.